Yeah, thanks so much, Cindy. And I want to just acknowledge something. So you guys don't see it, but sometimes we have to troubleshoot, you know, before service. And today was one of those special days when we had to troubleshoot. We had to shift, like, our team. So, like, Misha, like, if you turn around, you will see her over there. Like, she's interpreting today. And Ashley, my wife, was supposed to be interpreting. And we practice at home. We rehearse. You know, but we, two of the singers today couldn't be here. So Michelle Warren also had to jump in and you know, being flexible and to adjust. So all that to say, thanks so much. Thanks so much for everyone who serves here. And let's keep in mind those who couldn't make it today because they are a little bit sick, like I think Brenda and I think Ryan also has something, a personal thing going on. And Cindy Sagehorn, one of our directors for our children's ministry, is also at home. So let's just keep them in our prayers. And again, thanks so much and for those, everyone who's serving. And it's fun. It's fun. It's like, okay, we have to troubleshoot. I like troubleshooting. I don't know why. It gets me like sense of excitement. Like, yes, let's figure it out. Like, I don't know why. So, but it also creates this idea, okay, if we're able to make it through, then we're good. And I was like, yeah, but at the end, the goal of being here is being with God. And let's know, you know, the obstacles and the challenges, the troubleshooting, you know, kind of replace that. So we're continuing with the spirit of worship and adoration and respect for God's presence in here today. Amen. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thanks so much for this morning. Thanks so much for this space and your blessing, your spirit that we just acknowledge that you're here, Father. We acknowledge that your presence is in our midst, Lord, and we open our hearts, our minds for whatever you have for us this morning. Thanks so much for the worship, the reminders that we can look to you, Father, and just you are our rescuer, our helpers, our salvation, Lord. So we give you thanks for that. So, Father, for me, I pray that you would use me, give me the clarity and wisdom, and even with my English, Father, just help me to send the message and give the message that you have for us this morning. Amen. 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 So we are in this series of messages, stories, called stories. As you can see in the image, we have, you know, different people here and there, and you know, and we wanted to use this idea of stories kind of to paint a picture of how people in the Bible embraced personally those eight beliefs that we have been preaching about since, I think, was July. We have been preaching about what we believe. What is our DNA? What is our heartbeat? And we believe that our heartbeat, our DNA, our spiritual DNA, it speaks, you know, it comes with our convictions. What we believe becomes our convictions, and our convictions translate into actions. That's how we see it. So that's why we are continuing through these stories, because we believe that there is a lot of beauty in reading stories and see how people embrace truth and how those truths shaped their lives, and how that shaping became actions and examples and truth for us. So on Thursday at UNO, we did an exercise at the end of the study. So if you know, like, what's UNO? UNO, it's our big, small group. So because we're doing it as UNO, as one group. So we come together on Thursdays, and we do a Bible our study, which it goes with the topic of the Sunday. So for this Thursday is today's topic. So we did on Thursday the topic from last Sunday, which was on the Holy Spirit. So at the end of the study, we did an exercise as a way of seeking some personal application from that study. And the topic was the Holy Spirit and His work. We talk about His work and how He relates to us and His manifestation to us. And the Bible, as if you have read the Bible and the book of Acts, I mean all over, but the book of Acts mainly, you see that there are different ideas or words to show, that will show us what it means to have a fruitful relationship with the Spirit. For example, the Bible talks about being led by the Spirit. Also talks about being empowered by the Spirit. Talks about being filled by the Spirit. Being baptized by the Spirit. Being in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. So it's like different ideas that they somehow boil down to one main idea. Is what or who controls and shapes our lives. All those ideas, you can say, walking the Spirit, living by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, all those things, the intention of it is to really come to the point and saying, what or who shapes my life and controls my life. So this is, I was about reading some key practices of a healthy spirituality and choosing where you feel you are. And one of those things that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts is that he shapes our purpose for life and the reason why we exist. Our receiving, we're not going to be there, so I don't want people to be reading that yet. Our receiving of Jesus as Lord, friend, Father, teacher, King of our hearts must impact our reason and purpose for life. I'm going to read that again. Our receiving of Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as a friend, as a Father, as a teacher, King of our hearts, that receiving must impact our reason and purpose for life. And that's the difference between religion and relationship. You can understand all those things. You can understand that Jesus, Son of God, you can all know the Bible passages about what does it say about him being the Lord, the King. You can understand all those things. But the difference between that becoming a religion to be in a relationship with him is how that impacts and shapes your life. So, and the Holy Spirit is the one who applies all that to us. That is his work. He is the one who comes alongside our lives to help us and to show us, help us to see that our lives have a great and beautiful meaning in him. He takes us on a journey to discover our purpose. He brings people to our lives. He allows situations. He closes and opens doors. He does whatever is necessary so that we can see that purpose. And this is a very important thing, and I know for some people it might be uncomfortable, but I believe it because that's what the Bible says. Every believer has purpose in Christ. Every believer has purpose in life. And I'm not talking about vocation for ministry. That's something else. I know that. I have a vocation for ministry. But I believe that every believer, every person that says that Jesus is their Lord has purpose in Christ. No exceptions. The difference is how soon this purpose is revealed and understood by each of us. And the good news is that it's way simpler than we think. You probably won't have to do a lot of changes to really know that you are in God's purpose for you. So here is the exercise. Now let's see the exercise just really quick. And I just want to acknowledge that I tweaked it a little bit from a book by Larry, I think that's a Kifobor. It's about it's a Bible study, 12 weeks on the Holy Spirit. And so this exercise was about choosing from the following key areas from our spiritual walk with the Lord, and choosing one, circle one, and choosing and say, okay, you know, I feel that I'm right here. So, for example, if you go to the first one, service to God, the church, others, Christians, we assume that that's a spiritual practice that every believer should have. So, right, so we assume that. We also assume that we have a worship life, that we have also joy of the Spirit. Those are just examples. There were many others. But these three relate to the topic for today. So service to God, you might say, you know what, it feels like a little, like it's a weight. It's a, from in my shoulders feel like it's not fun. Or it might feel like a duty. You're doing it, but it feels like a duty. So, or you can feel enthusiastic about it. Or sometimes today you might feel like one, and then you move to the other one, and then you move to the other one, and then it cycles. It changes, right? So idealistic people will probably say, like, I want to be always enthusiastic about it. And yes, that is the ideal, but the reality is that life happens, and sometimes it feels like a duty. As a pastor and those who are ministry, serving God, the church, and others, sometimes it feels like a duty. Sometimes it feels like I need to do this. I have an obligation with people. Even though if I don't want to answer a text message from somebody, sometimes you feel like I have to do it. Especially if you are an introvert. They said that most of the pastor, they tend to be more in the introvert side of the spectrum. So being around people is not easy. So sometimes the struggle, you know, it's a duty. So how do we make this service to God something that is enthusiastic, that you're passionate about? So when you become a believer, it feels like, yes, I want to be there. That was my case. I wanted to be at church every day. Every day I want to be with the pastor hanging out and see what I was doing. I was like, wow, it felt like a new thing to me, and I wanted to be there. And it felt like, wow, I feel like a delight. It's a delight to worship God. For many of you, worshiping God, it might feel like that, like something that is ritualistic. It got old. It's not new. So we seek for the next best worship team. So we start jumping from church to see what the best experience is, right? Or it feels systematic. I come, stand up, I clap and sit down, and I just check that box in my life. Or feel delightful. I want to worship God. And what about the joy of the Spirit? So feels like my spiritual life is joyless. Or it might be, you know what, it's a little bit of joy, a little bit of peace. Or it can be, wow, I feel like joyful. Joyful. And for me, the joy of the Lord is like in my top three, like a thermometer for my spirituality. If I feel like there is no joy, I have to stop. It's like, something is wrong here. So it's like a flashing thing there. So that was the exercise. And why am I showing this to you? Because today's topic relates to those items, more specifically to the area of serving God, serving the church, and serving others. So in the book of Acts, we find people in each of those spectrums, all those levels of spirituality. And that we find this very special couple, very special couple that we don't talk much about them, but when you read the few passages about them, you say, like, wow, this is the reason why they are here. They are here. They were very enthusiastic about their service to God. They displayed joy, they displayed engagement, and they were, you know, delighted in being Christians. It felt like, wow, something great. Not saying that life was easy for them. It was the opposite. It was the opposite for every Christian in the first century and second and many others. Being a Christian was a hard thing. You wouldn't want to be that out of emotions just because it was trendy. No. It was trendy, but it was a bad trend that you needed. And people joined the movement of Jesus, and we see this couple here as an example, and that's the story for today. They were a couple that quickly found their purpose after becoming Christians. They loved the church. They experienced the shift, and this is very important, the shift from being normal people in the sense of working hard to pursue what I call the Roman dream. So they had like probably a Roman dream, like we have the American dream here. They probably had a Roman dream back then. That was the empire, right? Here is the American dream. Everyone wants to come to the United States because of the American dream. When they come here, they realize that you sleep less here, so there's no time for dreaming here. You take naps, right, at night. You don't sleep. You're like really in a constant because of the spiritual reality of this country. It's fast, it's busy, and there is no time for really relax in the fulfillment of life. It is a hard thing. It's spiritual. It's a reality. So they probably had a Roman dream, and they shift from that reality. They were people who dealt with immigration issues. They were concerned about the things of this life, like you move to a new country, oh my goodness, you have to deal with so many things, cultural, races, you have to deal with documents, paperwork, like adjustment of all kinds. So they were people that have to shift from a normal life, you know, to becoming people who loved Jesus above all things. And you might think, oh yeah, it's easy. And for them, that was the shift. And this is important. I do believe that the church in America needs a shift of mentality. It's not like they added Christianity as one good thing among the other things that they had in life. They contrast Christianity, their faith, against everything in their lives. And they put Christianity at the top, and everything under that will follow their faith. So their lives were transformed when they received the Spirit of God and were moved to respond to that encounter. That was the transformation that they experienced. They realized that the church was God's plan for this world and decided to join the mission of Jesus, the mission of Paul. They love the church so much that they are a perfect example to answer the question, why the church? That's the question for today. Why the church? Last week we talked about the Spirit, and the week before we were talking about purpose, and now we're talking about, oh, why do I exist? That was a Misha preached 2 weeks ago about why do I exist. Today's topic is why the church? Why do we make such a big deal about the church? Why do we make such a big deal about the church? And you probably don't know who they are. I think they showed the slide. It's talking about Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, a couple in the book of Acts. And a few weeks ago, I talked about why the church from more of the biblical perspective. And I concluded with something that I wanted to remind us of today, that the church is the bride of Jesus. The church is the bride of Jesus. And I wanted to remember or remind us of this, that as a church we belong. We experience restoration. The church exists for that, to belong in, to be restored, to be influential, to allow others to influence our lives, to dance. That's what we call the worship, you know, the spirit of joy that it creates in our hearts. This is a space where we dance with Jesus, and it's a space where we are equipped and where we equip others for the mission. That's the bride. I also, if you remember, I talked about the idea of, imagine you husbands or guys, you have your neighbors, right? You have your neighbors, and the guys really liking you as the guy, because you're the one who's really upbeat, and you're the one who always free time here and there. You're the one who, you know, do the barbecue and all that. You say hi over the fence to the neighbor, you know. And then they don't like your wife. And then they have all kind of things against your wife, because they see other, that lady's always running with the kids, always yelling at the kids outside in the backyard. Why? Because she's the one who's there, right? She's the one who deals sometimes with the ugly stuff in her home, right? So they realize all those things about their wife. I mean, that lady seems like, I don't know, seems like I don't want to be like that close, but I like the guy. So just imagine that with Jesus. That's the reality of many of us. We love Jesus. We love God. But when it comes to the church, we have so much things to say against the church that that we have to wonder, what if Jesus is kind of like us, you know, thinking, wow, you like me, but you don't like my wife? You have things to say about my wife? And you have all kinds of complaints against because she's the one you see every day dealing with the ugly stuff around the house. She's the one who, I don't know, crashing with the kids to the school. Get in the car. Hurry up. She's like, and that's what happens with today's Christians. Many Christians today, they like the idea of God. They say, yeah, I love God. I worship God. Well, when it comes to the church, they have so many things against the church. They don't want to hang out with the church. So they disengage. They love God, but they don't love the bride. It's like, I don't think God is happy about that. I don't think Jesus likes that. I wouldn't like my neighbor if I know he has things to say about my wife. It's like, uh-uh. We're one. She is my wife. And you're going to love her. She's imperfect. Yes. But she's my wife. She's my plan for my kids. And I said to last a few weeks ago that the church is God's plan for this world. It's different, way different than to say God has a plan for the church. That's true. But the truth is that the church is the plan for this world. That's a different thing. Having a plan for the church, yeah, sounds good, but when you said that's his plan, then we have somehow to have a relationship with the church that is well-defined because that's his plan. Whether we like it or not, whether it's imperfect or not, this is his plan, and he continues to use it. And I'm glad that we are imperfect. I don't celebrate how much damage the church has done to many people because we have hurt people. We have hurt people. But I'm glad that we are imperfect so that all the glory is for him. So that we realize it's by grace, not by our own work. So, Aquila and Priscilla, let's learn from him a few principles for a good relationship with the church. Why the church? Why the church? And these people got it. These people understood why we need the church and why we need to be engaged with the church and how we have to do it. So let's read. The first time that we find them is in Acts 18, 1 through 4. And this is Paul's second missionary trip to, in Greece, Asia. So that's his second missionary trip. And he said this, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Stop there, really comment about Corinth. Let's just stop there really quick, just before that. We will move forward. Corinth was a very important city in the Roman Empire. It wasn't the capital, but it was very important. And it was also a pagan center of worship. And it was also good for commerce, for businesses. So that's a little bit of context for that city. So and then it goes, verse 2. So there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, that's a region now North Turkey, who had recently come from Italy. So just picture. Italy, so he's Jew. He was born Pontus, but he was living in Italy. So an immigrant, right? So, and who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So let's stop there. So it says here that they moved from Italy to Corinth because the emperor said, I don't like Jewish people here. You guys, you all should live, go somewhere else. Not Rome, because these riots that you guys are doing in the name of Jesus are just bringing too much issue to my city right here. So everyone out. All the Jewish people were out. And by Jewish people, he meant Christian Jewish people. But in the Roman mentality, Jewish, Christian, back then, they were all the same. It doesn't matter whether they were Christian or Jews. They were just Jewish people. You will go, and you need to leave this place. So they moved to this other city when they met Paul. So they said that they were tent makers. So that means that they had a business. And it seems that historically, tent making was a very profitable business. And they were relocating. They moved, started the business again there. Tent making was like somehow, let's put it like this, like a construction company in a sense. But also because they work with leather to build those tents, it also might imply that they build, like, I don't want to say backpacks, but they also work with leather. So it was just like a business, like a construction or some other manufacturer of some kind. And it says that Paul also knew about that trade, and that's why they connected. So as immigrants, what would you expect when you move to a new city? As immigrants, when you move to a new city, the expectation is you seek stability. Work is your priority. Saving money is your priority. Figuring out education is your priority. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. That becomes a priority. Finding resources, connections is a priority. Saving more money continues to be the priority. And in our reality, sending money back to our countries is a priority too. So making money becomes a priority for immigrants. In their case, they was the same. They were working hard, trying to make money, and then they meet Paul, right? We assume that they were Christians coming from Rome. Probably they heard the message from somebody else that most likely came from Pentecost. So they heard the word, and they were in Corinth serving God and doing the business. Probably they didn't want to move, but they had to because of the emperor order. They were people who opened themselves. This is what we learn from them right here. They opened themselves to Jesus and were willing to reorganize their priorities. Christians who moved to the United States, I have seen it over and over. They switch priorities. And the American dream becomes a priority. So they had to reorganize their priority. They were willing to be led by the Spirit. They didn't ask the Spirit to help them to figure out the personal issues. Probably they did, but not as the only reason why they had a relationship with Him. They trusted God with their businesses of tent making and aligned themselves with God's purposes and put everything they had built on the table, which was probably a lot, and surrender everything to God. They were humble to acknowledge that even though they had experience, knowledge, and a career, it was nothing compared to join Jesus in His mission to transform this world. So that is the first lesson. Willingness to align myself with Jesus' mission. Willingness to surrender everything. Willingness to say, Jesus, I want to follow. Even in that, I'm going to add personal experience here. Even in the goal of, you know, I said that we are encountered by the Spirit. We receive salvation. At the same time, there is some type of understanding. I don't know. Depending of why you came to Jesus, right? We have different reasons why we come to Jesus. Because of a need, because probably I need hope, because I am afraid, because I actually have the questions. What is going to happen with my life after I die? Like, literally. Like we can come to Jesus through many options. And that's okay. Jesus uses all those things. But at some point, we have to come to the conclusion, why? Why is Jesus my Savior? And whatever reason we use to get to Him or open our hearts to Him have to align with His purpose. So for them, for Aquila and Priscilla, they understood, wow, there is a movement. I understand Jesus. I get it. Then they start aligning their lives with Jesus. And in that alignment is a process. I want to acknowledge that. Not everyone sees it. Not everyone is able to discern quickly what they are supposed to do with their lives for Jesus. And that's when a lot of people just get, hey, I come to church, I attend church, I'm a believer, I sit down, I stand up, go home, do well, good. That is the approach for many people when it comes to Jesus. Becoming good people, sinning less. I mean, sinning less, not becoming sinless, but sinning less. Depending on the church that you started with. There are pastors that say, you have to be a better person. And they start telling you, you have to obey, you have to obey, you have to obey. And you define your faith based on your obedience and your behavior. For others, they said, you're here because God has a plan for you and he wants to prosper you and he wants to prosper you. So you define your faith based on that message. Jesus is for me, for my dreams, for my desires. And God uses all that. God uses all that. Then he takes us to this moment, and this is the process what I call, I don't call it, but it's the diamond process. When we discover a diamond or we see, find a diamond, how many of you have found a diamond? No? Somebody did like. When a diamond is found, it's raw, uncut, right? It has value. So when you're discovering Jesus, you find that, oh, I have a purpose. In my case, when I found my purpose, when I understood, it was like a month after I became a believer. I know I want to do something for the kingdom. It was quickly. And I'm like, wow, it feels like, and God was moving. God was moving fast back then in the 2000s, like moving so fast that people were really like becoming to Jesus. You won't hear like 10 people received Jesus and we baptized like 20, you know, like it was really, that was a lot. So for me, it was like that was normal. And I received a purpose and it has taken about 20 years for me to become more like the diamond on that side. To have a better shape in my understanding of why I belong to Jesus. What are those things that Jesus had to cut? In my context, I received a purpose that was wrapped with the idea of fame, prestigious, being in the pulpit. Oh, what a luxury. Right now, I fear being here. Like, it feels heavy to me. Back then, it was like, yes, give me the mic. Can't wait to have the mic. If, like, fame, it was wrapped in fame. It was wrapped in ego, in career, as a career. And even 3 years ago, I had to say, wow, God continues to shape that. The value, even though they're kind of about the same size, the value of that one over there is way more than the one over here. And you can have a rock this big, and you have a diamond this big, and they might cost the same. Because the value, one of the characteristics of a diamond, those who have proposed kind of had to do the research, when you were like, why is that 10,000 and this one 1,000 the same size? They would say, one of the things that you have to look at is the clarity. So you gain clarity in your purpose, and you understand that why you want to serve God. The why is more important than the what in serving God. It's not the mic. This is not what gives. It's not that my face is in the website and people, oh, you're the lead pastor. How's that going? You being the lead pastor. Like, before I wanted that. Now I feel responsible. And you feel like, well, it feels heavy to know that I have the responsibility to lead people towards God. So these people understood their purpose and time and the work of the Spirit shaped that and make it clear to them. Like I said, it's taken me 20 years to really receive from Jesus this shaping in my calling. And I'm glad that it happens now that I have the privilege to lead a church. Like you guys, and I love you guys, because I understood that. Before I would say, yeah, I love people, but in reality, I love myself. Guys, I wanted this so badly. I wanted the acknowledgement, the recognition. That is like so bad for my soul. Very mature. And I repented from that. So the purpose has to be shaped. So let's go to Acts 18 and verses 18 to 19. Another principle that we learn from them is that they were willing to move places because of the mission. How many of you have done that? How many of you have moved houses, cities, neighborhoods because of the mission? Very few. I know Cindy and you did it. My wife and I did it when we moved to this neighborhood. And it's not easy. And it says here in the passage, it says, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So they joined the mission. They moved. And then he said that they arrived at Ephesus, another key church, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. So they became leaders. That was, when we talk about Ephesus, we're talking about West Turkey, that part there. The seven churches of Revelation, that's what we're talking about. So that's the other principle, willing to move places because of the mission. I heard of this church in Nevada that they moved people from Florida. About 18 families moved here together. And they planted a church, and the church is exploding. God honors that. God honors the sacrifice. God honors when we said, God, I'm not asking you to join my plans for a life. I want to join yours, whatever it takes. God honors that. I believe that. The other principle that we see in their lives is that they were willing to disciple others and challenge others. In the same chapter, in verse 24, 26, it says that, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. This happened in Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. That's where we get the word apologetics, defender. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Who needs discipleship? Like, I wish I can say, like, we all are like this. I am like this. And though he knew only the baptism of John, so he needed discipleship. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they realized, oh, there is something that he's missing. He's missing something very important. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a new thing for them. So they invited him to their home. You see that? And explained to him the way of God more adequately. They were willing to disciple others. Then we see in Romans 16, verse 3 through 5, very very tender. This is really like this. Almost made me cry when I was reading about this with the lenses of the church. Paul is writing to the Romans. And he's saying this. So it gives the impression. So remember, Jewish people that, a Jewish guy, and I mean, he was, I think Priscilla was Roman. Jew guy that was born in Turkey, lived in Rome, had to move to Corinth, move to Ephesus, and then back in Rome. It says here. This is when they were in Rome. He said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Jesus Christ. So he's sending a letter, the Romans, to the Romans. And at the end, he said, hey, say hi to these people. And he gives a list. And he said, greet them, Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Jesus Christ. They risked their lives for me. Just imagine that. Not only I, but all the Church of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Wow. All the church was grateful to this couple. They came to Rome back to Rome because the emperor had died in around 54 So this happened after 52-4. It had been a while since they were on the road serving the church. Isn't that beautiful? They risked their lives for me. And not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles, I like, wow, are grateful to them. Why? These people were generous. These people were generous. And 1 Corinthians says this at the end, also a greeting. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. Generous people. Everything they had was for the kingdom through the church. That's why I said the church is the plan. The church is not an option for Christians. It's the plan that God has to redeem this world. And then in 2 Timothy, it's not there, but it's another greeting. Says that they were in Ephesus again. So they moved again to Ephesus after Rome. Imagine that. What does it take for a couple, for a family to make those type of decisions based on Jesus' mission? We will move for work. Persecution, yes, like seeking asylum, we will do. For work, for money, for love, like in my case a little bit. I moved to the United States because my wife was here. Right? But what about for purpose? And I said the moving is really like a big decision. If you're willing to move for Jesus, we're willing to do a lot of things for him and where we are at. You don't have to move. Jesus is not asking you to move. He might. But he might just be, hey, you're here now. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. There's a lot to be done. A lot to be done. What does it take for the church today to engage in Jesus' mission the way this couple did? Shifting in their purpose. Why do I exist? Why does the church exist? Is the church an event that supplies some type of emotional encounter so I feel happy about my faith with God? Yeah, can be that, but that's not the only thing. However, that's the reality for many Christians in America. The consumeristic approach to church. I'm going to find a church. Talking with Misha, we were to a conference together this Wednesday, we're like, yeah, this is a sad reality. We have to keep pushing back. We talked this at our staff meeting. We have to push back the pressure of pastors having to compete in a culture where churches are trying to invite people to their churches. So we have like, okay, are our lives good? Is that enough for you guys? Is the worship good? Would this worship invite you for next Sunday to come back here? We have to review all those questions and repent from it. And I said, well, how can I help people to stop thinking that this is a movie theater or a concert or a tech talk or a conference? How can I help you so that you don't feel like we owe you something, but that you are privileged to be part of God's people? And that's the sad news for the church in America, for many people. Is consumeristic. What can I get out of here? When Jesus is saying, just join me. Come and see. Come and see. It's such a privilege to be on a mission with Jesus. And in our church, we want to value that. We want to encourage you. Don't think that your service is a big favor to the staff. Don't think like that. We don't need favor from people. And I'm just going to say that from my heart. I don't need your favor. Things will get done with or without you. Talking to the congregation here. If you're a visitor, just take it for you and just say something on your Facebook about me. That's fine. We want to encourage you to think of your service as a privilege that Jesus is giving you. Because that's what the Bible says. And we sometimes feel like we own. Hey, thanks so much. Thanks so much for serving. Thanks so much for helping me. And you believe that that is exactly so. I'm sorry that we have communicated that to you. that we owe you a big thank you for your service, because that had created a wrong mindset that you're a volunteer. Honestly, I don't like that word. Volunteer has total autonomy whether they want or not serve. A servant of God knows that it's a privilege that you don't deserve. I don't deserve to be here. We're going to close. I'm going to invite the worship team to close us in worship here. And I mean, don't take it from me as I'm upset. No, I hurt. I hurt because I really want to do a good job as a pastor. And part of doing a good job for me is telling you, hey, you know, it is a privilege to be doing this together. And every time that you're going to serve, think of why are you serving? Why are you serving? Is that you checking your box? Yeah, I'm serving. Oh, yeah, I did my quote today. I'm good for the month. I will show up next month and check my box again. It's not a duty. It's supposed to be a delight. It's to be enthusiastic, not like dragging or like draining. Is it possible? Yes, I understand. Life is hard. Life is hard. So this week, a few friends here called me, hey, Pastor, we're nothing to do. What can we do? Man, and these guys fill my heart with so much joy because of the way how they worked in helping me with something in the gym. It gives life when people are like enthusiastic. You don't owe me anything. You know, we hang out all day until probably 9:30 p.m. Just, it was so much fun. It was joyful. So how do we respond to that? Let's do it like they did. God, everything I have is yours. You don't owe me anything. I just want to serve. I want to open my house to you. Whatever you want to use with my life, my money, my time, my resources, just do it. That's the key principle, availability. Make yourself available, and God will use you the way how he did with so many people in the Bible. So those are the lessons from Aquila and Priscilla.